Hi, I'm Neil Stavem. I want to thank you for listening to this podcast from Connecting Faith. There are many more podcasts available at our website, myfaithradio.com. And your support makes this possible.
Always expect something good on your lunch hour. Connecting Faith with Life.
Well, good afternoon. Welcome to Connecting Faith. I'm Joe Bender. It's so great to have you here this afternoon. As you may be driving around getting those last minute things done before Christmas, it's only a week away. I was scurrying around a little bit yesterday, and I feel like now if I just bake my 9,000 cookies this weekend, I will be ready to go.
No small task, Joe.
It's no small task, but you have to get the teacher gifts ready. My mom's coming over to help with the Lefse. And so we have a lot to do.
You're not going to leave time for this? Huh? No?
Actually, I gave her a schedule for the weekend, and I said that we have to be done with cookies by 4 p.m. on Sunday because we already have our tickets
right.
for Star Wars.
That a
How
girl.
About you?
All right. Yes, I'm going today at 4.
I'm a child of the 80s, so I remember very well the first three and then had to catch up with the second three once I had kids, and they were interested in it.
Oh, yeah.
So, yes.
Very much so. Very
yes,
fun.
Yes, of course. We have to do that. Well, as we're heading into Christmas, we want to remind you one more time that we are helping Angel Tree Ministries to support their organization. And with only 1 week left, we have about 300 more families we would like to bless with a gift from Angel Tree. We just want to remind you that if you'd like to get involved with helping a child who has a parent who's in prison to receive a gift, a message from the gospel, and a personal note from their parent, we would love to have you get involved. Just $73 will help reach five children with that gift. And we would love for you to just go online. You can go to myfaithradio.com and you can click on the Angel Tree information and get engaged that way. We have one more story to tell today of someone who has been impacted by this fabulous ministry.
Michael Carrion, pastor at Promised Land Covenant Church in New York City, the Bronx, shares an Angel Tree story that is very personal.
Let me tell you the story about a little 9-year-old boy. His mom and dad were heroin addicts, and they paid for their habit by taking that little boy and his younger sister up to people's homes, knocking on their doors, and asking for a drink of water for their children. Once inside, the couple would pull out knives and guns. They would begin to tie up and just rob and pillage every apartment they walked into. As you can imagine, the children who were exposed to this life of trauma and violence were damaged goods. They were lost, fearful, broken. The father is arrested. Several weeks after that, so is the mother. The grandparents of these children had rose up as a champion and fought for them not to go into the foster care system. Soon after that, just before Christmas, there was a knock at the door. There's a tall African-American gentleman there. And he asks the grandmother, is Mike and is Letty home? And as they come to the door, this tall man says, I know that your mother and father can't be here with you, but they love you. And these gifts are for you. Daddy can't be here. Mommy can't be here. But we want you to know that Jesus is here for you. As this man prayed, he felt a presence come into the hallway of this project building. Years later, this young man goes down the same path that his parents went, finds himself addicted to crack cocaine. He has a friend that tells him, I'm not going to leave you lost. He's taken to a evangelistic outreach service. As this young man is responding to that call, he remembers the visit of a man in the project hallway. Life changed for this young man. Soon gets involved with the local church and learns that Jesus stepped out of glory and put on humanity so that he would not be lost. My name is Reverend Dr. Michael Carrion, and more than 20 years later, God has continued to work a miracle in my life. That seed planted that day positioned me to respond to the call of Christ, to perpetually serve, to reach out and to evangelize on Rikers Island. We covet your prayers here in the South Bronx. There are so many kids that are lost. Pray for the Angel Tree kids, not only in the South Bronx, but all over the country. I believe that revival will start because of Angel Tree seeds that are planted by the missionaries that will bring the good news.
Pastor Michael Carrion pastors a church right in the neighborhood where his parents were arrested. He also planted 6 churches in the Bronx, with plans for 14 more. Pastor Michael was an Angel Tree kid. This year, there are hundreds, perhaps thousands of little boys just like Mike who could grow up to be dedicated, humble, eager servants in God's kingdom. In every case, it starts with an Angel Tree gift, which means it starts with you.
Well, again, if you'd like to get involved in sponsoring some children through Angel Tree, just $73 will help reach five children with a Christmas gift, the gospel, and a message of love from their parent who is in prison. You can go right online at myfaithradio.com, and we have all of the information there. Well, today we're going to take a little break from Christmas. We're going to talk about marriage. Maybe you felt at one point in time that your marriage is going in a direction that you don't want it to go, or maybe it needs some rescuing. Well, if that's the truth, or maybe you have a friend or family member who's feeling that way, who's come to you and you don't really know what to say, well, we have some great information for you and are very blessed to have in studio with us the author of Before the Last Resort, Three Simple Questions to Rescue Your Marriage, and that's Dr. George Kenworthy. Let me tell you a little bit about him, and then we will get him on the show to not only talk about his book, but be able to answer your questions as well. Dr. George Kenworthy has been a senior pastor for 32 years, and he's taught at Trinity International University, Denver Seminary, and Bethel Seminary. He is the author of the wildly successful book, Marriage Makeover, and this new book, Before the Last Resort, Three Simple Questions to Rescue Your Marriage. In June of 2006, George became the founder and president of Reconciliation Associates, Inc., which is a ministry that's designed to help the worldwide church in saving troubled marriages. He's married to Joan and has three children who are Christian workers in Mongolia, Turkey, and Germany, and two of them are even going to make it home for Christmas. Welcome, George.
Thank you. It's great to be here, Joe.
Well, it must be great to be able to have your family home. I'm guessing that doesn't happen every year.
It does not happen often. No, we are thrilled.
And you have a couple of grandchildren as well, so there might be some chaos.
There'll be five grandchildren. Our oldest, Abby, now is driving.
Oh, my goodness.
So I'm looking forward to some time to get out on the road and see if she really knows what she's doing.
That's a different kind of chaos, isn't it?
She's a great kid, though. We're looking forward to that.
Well, George, we're so grateful to have you here to be able to talk about your book. And I was just telling George before we started that what I love about the book is it gives couples some homework, some things to do. I'm wondering, how did you come to the point where you said, hey, I need to put these things in paper so that people can kind of do things on their own and work together as a couple?
Well, as I was mentioning before we came on the air, it wasn't my idea. It was my wife's who told me that she thought I should write a book on marriage, and I told her I didn't think I could because I didn't have the credentials.
But you do have the credentials all those years in pastoral ministry. So what were you finding that people would come to chat with you about when it was in regard to their marriage?
Well, people want help. People are desperate for help. I don't think anybody wants to have a bad marriage, obviously. And within the Christian church, generally, we want to save our marriage if it's possible to save it. But it's the sense of hopelessness that people have that we're just not going to be able to make it pass. So anything at all that can get them some kind of hope is usually a key starting point.
Well, one of the things you say over and over in your book is that that's kind of the starting point where you do convince couples that there is hope. So how do you go through that process when they come to you and they're thinking that it's hopeless? How do you get them to believe that there is hope? You say there's a few questions that you are to ask that are essential.
So the first question of the three simple questions, the first question is, do you believe that God is a creator God who has creative power today or not? And the practical implications of this, the folks that I see are stuck. If God is a creator God, he's never stuck. And if we can appeal to him and say, God, help me, I'm stuck, but you're not, well, that's a beginning point.
Do you find that sometimes when couples come to you, they know that God exists, they know that that is true, that he's a creator God and that he is powerful, but maybe they've not applied that to their marriage? Is this can't be an aha moment, but maybe some kind of moment where they realize, oh, I do believe that.
Well, I think all of us believe it, at least on a theological level. On a practical level, to think that God can somehow intervene practically, that's where it surprises folks that they can even trust God in a practical area. So, yeah, typically what helps folks is the actual telling of a story. Let me tell you about somebody who was stuck and what God did for them. And to the extent that the story can relate to the story of the person in front of me, then there's going to even be more hope.
So do you share stories with other couples who've had some success? I know in the book you talk about Amy and John.
Yes.
And how they've had success with these three steps. Do you tell people those kinds of stories so that they can know that there is hope, that it's happened to someone?
Yeah, that's a key component of what we do. Years ago, I'm a Bible guy, so it's easy for me to tell people what the Bible says. And what I found is, as important as the Bible is, a lot of folks do know what the Bible says, and it still doesn't motivate them. So it was years ago, as I was stuck, I asked God, what can I do that's going to work? And then God impressed upon me that what I could do that works is tell the stories of folks whose lives have been changed. So we even expanded that. We now in our ministry have what we call ambassadors of hope. So as I'm meeting with a couple, they're, you know, maybe a wife who's got some kind of a unique issue, and I will ask her if I could contact somebody who is her age, who has the same socioeconomic background as she does, and the same basic marriage story, at least conflict story, and have this person call them. The difference is the person that's going to call is somebody who has seen God save their marriage. And the deal is this person's going to call for about 20 minutes. They'll tell their story. If you're listening, all you have to do is listen, and when they're done, hang up. And I'll tell them the reason I want to do this is to give you some hope, because you have the option of saying, well, you know, God did something for this person, but I don't think he's ever going to do anything for me. You could say that. But what I'm really hoping is if you can hear from somebody who knows your world and has been through it and has seen a miracle of God, well, that'll give you some hope. So that's been one of the most important things we've done.
Well, and if you really think about the stories that are in Scripture, if you think about the stories of the gospel that Jesus used people to tell their stories as well, that they would be the people telling the story so that they would draw people into him. If you think about the woman at the well, for example, who went back to town, and she's the one who told the story, and she was one of them. And so then all of a sudden it did pique that interest of people to say, hey, well, if that happened for her, maybe that could happen for me too.
Well, and Jesus was a wonderful storyteller. He knew the value of stories. In fact, I know you read the book. There are 10 of the stories in the book. I actually had the people come to KTS Radio many years ago, and we taped their story for a Focus on the Focus on the Family broadcast. So many of these folks have done that very thing where they're ready to share their story with others for the encouragement of others.
Well, what was it about Amy and John's story that made you want to include that in the book, really, as the opening story? What makes that story so powerful?
Well, I suppose, you know, that initial story, I was feeling pretty hopeless. So it was a powerful story for me because it looked like there just wasn't much hope at all anymore. When I, as I tell the story, I share, I gave them all my best stuff over a period of maybe 6 months, and I was out of things to tell them. The only thing I could ultimately think to say is take a trip to Florida. And as you go to Florida, maybe somehow God will rekindle your relationship with one another, and maybe then we can start anew. And, of course, it didn't work. They came back, and they had a terrible time in Florida. And then she called to say she's filing divorce. He then called to say he's filing for divorce. And at that point, I was crying out in desperation, oh, no, God, could you do something? And then that's when she saw the billboard. And for those who don't know the story, this gal saw a billboard in the town where we lived and saw a phone number on the billboard, came home, saw the billboard on TV, and then went to the phone, dialed the number on that was on the billboard, and she saw on TV, talked to a counselor, a prayer counselor, for about 10 minutes. Now, I'd been counseling them for about 10 months, giving all my best stuff. But in 10 minutes, God used a prayer counselor to get her heart turned around. And then she called me and said, I think God wants to save the marriage. And we met with her boyfriend that night, and she told him that, and it was just a matter of weeks later that marriage was saved. Mm-hmm. So,
well, we're talking to Dr. George Kenworthy today. He's just written a fabulous book called Before the Last Resort, Three Simple Questions to Rescue Your Marriage. We've only let you in on one of those questions. We're going to tell you about the other two and how that helped Amy's story as well and how it could help yours as well. We do have a couple of books to give away. If you want to call in with a question for George or ask a question online, you can do that, and we'd be happy to get you a copy of the book as well as be able to answer that question. You can go to myfaithradio.com and click on Connecting Faith, submit your question that way. Otherwise, you can call us at 877-93-FAITH. That's 877-933-2484. And we'll be right back with George Kenworthy.
Just be broken together.
Welcome back to Connecting Faith. Thanks so much for joining us this afternoon. We're talking about marriage, rescuing a marriage that might be in trouble, in fact. And we're talking to Dr. George Kenworthy, who's written a book called Before the Last Resort, Three Simple Questions to Rescue Your Marriage. And George, before we went to the break, you had given us that first question that you think couples really need to ask themselves. Do you believe that there is a God? And there's a next question. Once they admit, yes, I believe that there is a God, there's another question that really brings them closer to having that conversation. What is that?
The second question, are you willing to apply biblical principles to your life and to your marriage? I'm a strong believer that I do trust God to work uniquely, and so often that is the thing that's the key difference. But in addition to that, we give people behavioral tools. Most all of our behavior tools are based upon principles of the Bible. So it's a matter of saying, I'm going to do what the Bible actually tells me to do as it relates to marriage. So that's the second question.
And do some people kind of, they're willing to answer question one, absolutely, I believe there's a God. But when question two comes around where it says, are you willing to apply the principles, do they take a step back and maybe have to think about that a little bit more?
Actually, most people are presumptuous. They will say yes to all three questions, even if they don't mean it.
Okay.
But because we do homework and we apply tools, we know whether people are doing it or not. So it'll become apparent over time whether they meant what they said. But yeah, usually it's, you know, when you're talking to Christians want to say all the right things. And so, sure, yeah, we agree with all these. That's typically what we get.
So you tell a story in your book about a friend of yours who was a mentor or an accountability partner to you who did say yes to those first two questions. But when it came right down to it, you said he wasn't really willing to apply those principles. He was tired. He had been being good for so long. Talk a little bit about that and why that added an additional dimension to his struggle with keeping his marriage intact.
Yeah, my friend, you know, because he was a pastor, he wanted to do what the Bible said, and was a bit of a legalist in doing that. He just couldn't make himself get to the point where he felt good about doing what the Bible said. So as I was talking to him, I realized that in his particular case, what was happening is that he was caught up in his sense of duty. And he didn't have any freedom that comes when the Spirit of God is really enabling us and empowering us to do what it is that we really need to do. And so what I told him is, you know, this is what you need. You need to come to the point where the Spirit of God gives you the power to do what's right to do, so it isn't duty anymore. And eventually God did give him that.
Well, I loved that you wrote in your book, I don't remember where I wrote it down, but you wrote, if you do believe in the principles that the Bible is God's words to you, then you do believe that God has the power to change your life. And so I hadn't really thought about it that way, that it's not only you have to do this, you have to do this, you have to do this, but if you're believing in those principles, you are believing that God does have the power to change your life. That is a guiding principle of God's word. Do people tend to look at that and say, oh, I guess you're right. Then I do believe that God has the power to change my marriage.
Well, I wish they would. I've said that in the churches where I've been, it seems like the 10 spies of the book of Joshua are alive and well. And most of us know the story of the 12 spies, the two that went in and based on the word of God said, oh, we can take this land and it flows with milk and honey. This is going to be great. And then 10 that saw giants and they forgot who God was because their giants were big and their God was small. Typically, my experience in the kind of churches that I've served are there are a lot of people who do really well when singing songs about God and reciting scripture about God. But when seeing the giants in the land, they're more like those 10 spies, ready to say, well, I don't think I can really see this obstacle overcome because the obstacle's too big.
Right, like the wall. Do you believe that the wall, that God is more powerful than the wall, or do you believe that the wall is going to stop you? And if we're really believing that God is who he is and can do what he says he can do, then we have to believe that he can take down the wall as well.
Yeah. Where I do get pushback as it relates to the three questions it's more from missionaries and Bible professors like yourself and others who will say, well, wait a minute, Kenworthy, you really think that you can ask these three questions? And the third question, by the way, is Are you prepared to invite the Spirit of God to give you the hope and the power and the strength that you don't have, which Paul says we can ask for in the book of Ephesians? And if people say yes to all those three questions, I then will say, well, I guarantee you that God's going to save your marriage. That's where I get the pushback from people say, how can you say that? I mean, how can you give that kind of a guarantee? And I will back up and say, well, let's check. The Bible does say in Malachi that God hates divorce. It was Jesus who said, what God has joined together, let no one separate. We know that it's God's will for marriage to be. There aren't very many things we can be sure of that are God's will in our life. I don't know if it's God's will for me to make a bunch of money or to have a particular job or live in a particular location, but I know it's God's will for me to honor my marriage. And if I am committed to doing what I know is God's will, and I'm ready to use God's word, and I'm ready to depend upon the power of God and not try to do it out of my sense of duty, well, then I should expect that God's going to save my marriage.
Well, and a lot of that third question has to do with praying and praying together and praying and inviting His Spirit to really move in your life. Is that a kind of a new concept for some people, as you're finding with couples who are coming to you about their marriage?
Most of the couples we see anymore these days have never prayed together as a couple. And, of course, if they're having difficulties in their marriage, it's almost a certainty they don't pray together as a couple. But that is something, that's a beginning point for us. Even if they have never prayed together or don't know how to pray together, we'll teach them how to pray, because that's critical to the whole process. It's experiencing the power of God and allowing God even to soften your heart as you're praying and getting His perspective. So, yes, that's very important.
Well, and you do such a great job with this book and just outlining how to pray with your spouse, even giving some scriptures to pray. And I'm guessing that's when you really see action taking place, and it really must confirm for those couples, at least by a lot of the stories you tell in the book, that the prayer works.
Absolutely. Yeah, there's a story that's not in the book. This was a military couple. We were seeing them by way of Skype, and the situation was that the husband had an emotional affair with a woman, but he had been a pillar in their church community. He'd been a pillar in his home. Everyone looked up to him, and now his wife found out that he had betrayed her. And she also just found out that he was going to be deployed to Djibouti, East Africa, on a six-month deployment. And now how can she trust this guy who, you know, had this emotional affair, and there was some pornography and other kinds of things going on? And she was just stuck. So I said to them, it's the implication of the first question. You know, I want you to pray that God help you see something to get you unstuck. I can't predict which one of you God's going to do something with, but I know that's what you need. So they began praying, and a couple weeks later, I talked to them, and the wife told me that what God led her to do with her cheating husband in Djibouti, East Africa, was every single day she sent him an email in which she remembered the good days, like the day they got married. And she would describe it in vivid detail, what she was wearing, what he was wearing, how warm it was outside, everything that happened. Another email, she described the birth of their first child. Again, the colors, the mood, I mean, everything. And, of course, this husband who knew that he let his wife down, he'd get these emails and his spirit would soar. And the wife, as she reflected on all these wonderful things God did, it was the means that God ultimately used to save the marriage.
We'll talk more about prayer, the power of prayer in helping to save your marriage or a friend's marriage. If you're listening today and you want to get a copy of this book, give us a call at 877-933-2484. We'll be right back with George Kenworthy. Welcome back to Connecting Faith. Thanks so much for joining us this afternoon. I'm Joe Bender and sitting in studio today with Dr. George Kenworthy. We're talking about marriage, how to reclaim a marriage that feels like it might have been lost or maybe is on the way. We're talking about George's book, Before the Last Resort, Three Simple Questions to Rescue Your Marriage. And we've gone over those three questions. Do you believe that there's a God? Question number two is, are you willing to apply the principles of God's word to your life? And question number three is, will you pray for that Spirit of God to strengthen you and your spouse? And George, I know you said a lot of couples will say yes to all those questions, but you get a little bit of pushback maybe when you tell them that if they believe all those things, then their marriage can be restored. What about couples who might say, but you don't know what I've experienced. You don't know the pain that I've gone through. How do you help get them to understand that maybe I don't know it personally, but God does?
Well, and I do hear that a lot. In fact, almost every time I will hear that. You know, as a theologian, as a pastor, I realize that the biggest problem, it seems, of the people that we've seen have is dealing with the emotional pain. You know, accepting that the Bible is the Bible is easy for folks. Getting past their own emotional pain is hard. So probably the hardest thing for me to do, but this is also very biblical, is to try to persuade people that what the Bible says about our joy is true. And our joy is our own. Our husband, our wife, our circumstances, if we are in Christ, cannot rob us of our joy. But typically, if I'm in a bad marriage, I'm convinced it's my husband that has robbed me of my joy, or my wife is the reason why I'm miserable. And if she could only change, or he could only change, well, then finally there could be some happiness in this home. And biblically, that's not true. Biblically, my joy is in my relationship with Jesus. I mean, 1 Peter 3:1-6 is for the wife who's married to the wrong kind of husband. And Peter there makes it clear to that wife that your joy is not dependent on your bad husband. Your joy is dependent on your relationship with Jesus. But even saying that, you know, I can say that to folks, and that still doesn't make it easy. It's sure. It's taking them through a process that's like second-year algebra.
They have to follow some steps.
Exactly.
And one of the steps is understanding their relationship with God. And there are another one of the steps you say is understanding your partner a little bit more, understanding your spouse. What are some practical tips on ways that women can understand their husbands or men can understand their wives? You have some great suggestions for men only or for women only in your book. Give us an idea of where to start there.
Well, a lot of difficulties come in just basic temperament differences. This is a generalization, but there are a lot of men are fix-it types of guys. And if you're married to a fix-it kind of a husband, he's going to try to fix his wife. And in so many cases, his fixing is going to feel like a dagger through her heart. He doesn't know he's done anything wrong, but she is wounded and bleeding and now hesitant to talk because she's hurting, and he doesn't know he's done anything wrong. And then in that situation, if you got this sweetheart wife who is wanting attagirls from her husband more than directions on, you know, what she's supposed to do with her life, it get to the point where she's not talking because she's been hurting. And then he doesn't know that he's done anything wrong. So communication breaks down and then pain increases. And over a period of time, that wife is going to hurt more and more and more. And their marriage is going to get worse and worse and worse. And it starts with something that's just a temperament difference that is not understood by the husband and not understood by the wife.
Well, it kind of sounds like, and I know you draw some of your information on how you counsel from learning people's love languages.
Yes, exactly.
That great book. Talk a little bit about that, why that's essential for really every relationship.
Well, it's essential for every relationship because when folks say they want to get a divorce, invariably one of the first things they say is, I don't love my spouse mm-hmm. anymore. I don't feel loved, or I don't love them, and whatever. So, it is foundational, which then begs the question, how is it that I can love my spouse in a way that feels like love to them? So love language is an important way of doing that. In the book, I share a personal story about how when my son was, I think, around 10, I was going to give a sermon on love, and I wanted to do something practical. So I thought I would tape my son's reaction to the question, George, how do you know that I love you? I thought, well, this will be good. He's going to say something cute, but something that will be helpful to the congregation. So I turned on my tape recorder and asked my son the question. So, George, how do you know that I love you? And he responded by saying, Dad, I don't know that you do. And I thought, oh, my goodness, I can't play this on Sunday morning. This is embarrassing. And then my second thought after that was, what would happen if I asked my wife and my two daughters the same question? And it was one of those God moments for me where I realized I don't know what they would say. I don't know if they really know that I love them or if I'm loving them in any way that feels like love at all to them. So that started a Kenworthy tradition. That was, you know, my son is now in his 40s, so This was 35 years ago or so. So now every Christmas, every birthday, every Father's Day, every Easter, anytime there's a reason for us to exchange cards, my family will write long notes to one another, letting us know how we feel loved by each other. And so Christmas is a great time of year.
Yeah.
Because I don't just get these Hallmark cards with, you know, George and Terry, you know, signed at the bottom. I'm going to get long notes where my kids and family are going to share how they know I love them, which is cool.
I remember calling my brother once when I was in college. I was speaking to him for whatever reason. And I said, Dad is always calling me and telling me what to do. He thinks I'm stupid. Because my dad would always call and say, have you checked your oil? Are you doing this? Are you doing that? Do you have all your warm clothes? Did you know this? And have you thought about this? And my brother just taught me something about men that day when he said, don't you understand, Joe, that Dad calls you and he tells you things and he's trying to instruct you because that's the way he shows you that he loves you.
Right.
So if you want to show him that you love him, accept everything that he's telling you and just say thank you. And I had never thought of it that way. I thought that he was telling me because he thought I was stupid, but he was just telling me because he loved me. And so it really gave me a good insight into this mind of men and how they might be showing their love toward me and how I can show love back to people who are always trying to fix me in your terms. And so that was a great lesson for me. And my kids are the same way. I have two very distinctly different boys who I think understand and feel love in very distinct and different ways. And so learning that and having them tell me is really the only way I'm ever going to know that.
It encourages me not to know, too, that when we think about love languages, there are occasions where a husband just can't speak his wife's love language. And going back to my first principle, that God's not stuck even if you are. There's a story I do tell in the book about a husband and wife. There was a temperament difference. The wife was looking for words of affirmation, and the husband was a quiet, strong servant type, which is not what she was looking for. But she found somebody at work who did have a real gift with words and would tell her all the time how pretty she was and how wonderful she was, and then started writing her love notes, you know, and she was caught up in these love notes. So when I met this couple, that was the problem. You know, she felt like she loved this guy and didn't love her husband, and then she produced one of the love notes. And I read it. I just about cried. It was so good. And I'm thinking, oh, this poor guy, this strong, silent type, he doesn't have a chance against this guy who can write so well these words. But then God's not stuck. He can get us out of this. So my challenge to this couple was, let's pray that God show you something that will work. A couple weeks later, they came back. I looked at the couple, said, so did God give you anything to get us out of this situation? And husband said, I think so. I said, well, what did you do? And he wrote, got 3x5 cards, and he wrote like two sentences on a 3x5 card, put it on the mirror in their master bedroom, one in the morning, one in the evening, every day for 2 weeks. So I asked him, what did you put on the cards? And he said, well, like one card, I said, the day that we're up at Lake Mille Lac and the sun was shining through your hair, you look like an angel. And then love in his name. And another time on a card, he put, I love the way you love our two girls, and love in his name. And I looked at the wife at that point and said, so how's this working? Tears were now coming down her eyes. And then I asked, have you kept the cards? And she reached into the purse right next to her, pulled out the stack of cards. Of every card he had written for the last 2 weeks, she carried with him wherever she went. And again, that was an incident that God used to save yet another marriage, where here a couple didn't speak the same love languages, but God helped them past it.
So a lot of it might have to do with just trying something maybe you haven't tried before.
Yes.
And being willing to put yourself out there, even though you don't know what the result is going to be.
Well, it was very awkward for this husband. It was hard for him to express, but, you know, two sentences. I mean, what guy can't put two sentences? And, in fact, my wife heard that story and said, you know what? Where are my cards?
My husband's so great at that because when we studied the five love languages and he knew that mine were words of affirmation, he's acts of service. And so what we learned during that is that you tend to love someone in the way that you feel loved. And so he's always doing acts of service for me. And I said, I don't care what you do for me, but tell me how much you appreciate that I did something or am something.
Yeah.
And so, yes, when I feel loved, it's when I get a note that says, hey, thanks for doing such a great job with our kids. You know, they're getting good grades and people say they're nice kids. And mm-hmm. I know that's due to you. Something like that will go miles further than emptying the dishwasher.
Yeah.
Mm-hmm. But it's something that you have to stick your neck out and try, because it certainly isn't something that comes inherently to each of us.
Yeah.
Right.
Well, and it comes back. I've asked so many times, men and women, the question, how does your wife feel loved by you? And many times people don't know what to say. On one occasion, I actually had a wife tell me that the way she loved her husband was through spite.
Oh.
I said, really? And then I looked at the husband and said, and how does this feel like to you? And she said, it feels like spite to me. So.
Well, you must hear some really interesting conversations, but you also get to hear some great stories of success. And I love reading those stories as well. One of the things that you listed in one of the chapter titles is "Have Yourself a Good, Clean Fight." And of course, I was very interested in that because I thought that doesn't sound like very good advice. But as I read it, I realized it is really good advice. What do you mean by having a good, clean fight?
Well, knowing that you teach the Bible, it comes out of the book of Ephesians. And the Apostle Paul in Ephesians chapter 4 is giving instruction to the church at Ephesus on how to deal with conflict. That is the purpose. And as you look at what Paul is doing, the main verbs there are imperatives. So these are commands. So you can say rules or commands or orders from God on how to resolve conflict. And we can look at that church of Ephesus and say, well, what kind of problems did they have? Well, in looking at the book, we find out that husbands apparently weren't loving their wives, and wives were not respecting their husbands. We know that children were getting ticked off by their dads, who were making them angry. We know that there were people in the church that were stealing from one another in church, and there was, you know, church conflict issues that were going on. So it was a church that had all kinds of relationship issues. So anyway, the principle of rules for fight is right out of Ephesians, because that's what Paul is doing. So it's, what do we need to do to get it right so that we play fair and according to God's rules is the idea behind it.
Well, I'm talking to Dr. George Kenworthy today. We're chatting about his book, Before the Last Resort, Three Simple Questions to Rescue Your Marriage. We're going to talk more about that, and I think we still have one copy of his book to give away. You can give us a call at 877-933-2484 or go to myfaithradio.com. If you'd like to submit a question that way but you don't want to speak on the air, that's okay. You can just click on Connecting Faith and submit your question that way. I'd be happy to ask George that question and have him answered on the air as well. We will be right back on Connecting Faith. Back to Connecting Faith, just having a great conversation today with Dr. George Kenworthy about marriage and how to restore marriages that feel like they need some rescuing. And his book is called Before the Last Resort, Three Simple Questions to Rescue Your Marriage. And in the book, George, you talk about a friend that you had who was kind of your accountability partner. Mm-hmm. And then at the end of the book, you talk about you kind of made a guide that says, help me help my friend guide. And I'm guessing that was kind of based on the relationship you had with this man. Why do you want us to be able to help people with their marriages as well? Can we do that?
Yes.
We're not you. Can we still do that?
Well, we have, I hope so. Got one of my staff members just did her doctorate at Fuller Theological Seminary. And the topic is Friends First Responders. Hers was a research project done in her church in Houston, and she validated that ordinary friends can play a part in saving marriages. We're not saying that you're the counselor, but in this day and age of social media, now we know people are more likely to be impacted by a family member or a friend, like 90-some percent, than by anybody else. So the truth of the matter is, as a pastor, I often was the last one to find out that somebody's marriage is in trouble. And a lot of folks aren't going to go to a counselor. They're not going to go to a pastor. They're not going to go to a chaplain. But especially the girls will tell their girlfriend about their marriage.
Mm-hmm.
So the thought here came to me, actually, was I was speaking out at Joint Base Lewis-McChord many years ago, thinking, how do we really move the needle in marriages in the military? Because military marriages are in serious trouble. And at that point, knowing the book by John Gray, Men Are From Mars, Women Are From Venus, in my opinion, the military guy is like, you know, the man from Mars who's not going to talk to anybody, but the wife will talk to the girlfriend. So I started off with the thought, if we could develop something for that girlfriend to be able to tell her girlfriend that could point her right direction. These are water cooler talks. This is, you know, in the backyard having a cup of coffee. So these are not counseling appointments. And then as I started that way, I realized in America today, there's a bigger problem with men. Men don't talk, and they better start. Because in America, wives are the ones far more likely to initiate a divorce. And usually there's a shocked husband who's thinking, I had no idea it was this bad. Well, if men would wake up to what's going on, and if we could do something at a grassroots level to help a guy see, this is what you can do to help your guy friends wake up before it's too late. So anyway, we've started this program where we train ordinary folks in how to help their friends. And as I said, got the member of our staff who did her doctorate on the subject. And in the back of the book, this is a simpler version of the same thing. The idea was that if you don't know the first thing about anything in helping somebody, at least you can have them read the book Before the Last Resort. And then there are tips on what you can do to help your friend. Just use the guide in the back of the book.
Well, a lot of them are just asking good questions, which is your premise for the entire book. You're asking three great questions to get people to start to realize, wait a minute now, I do believe that there's a God and that he's powerful, and I am going to pray and ask him for help. Mm-hmm. And it seemed like the questions that are in that guide were very similar to that, just asking questions about, you know, how you came to love your spouse in the first place, how it is that you feel loved. And they all did seem very practical, like we could do it even if we didn't have a ministry or counseling degree.
Right, right. It's about, and a part of it is just pointing people in the right direction. And maybe I can just say this as a footnote. This is from my friend Dr. Bill Doherty, who is our state expert on marriage and family. I did a think tank with Bill and several folks here in the Twin Cities a few years ago. And Bill at that point made the comment that as he looked at what was happening in the marriage and family field, most folks in his profession, professional counselors, are not very effective for two reasons. One, they're using an individual therapy approach, which is, I want to show you I'm on your side. I want to support you. And, you know, it's all the active listening sorts of things, which is it can work well in individual therapy. But when you got a couple, whose side are you on? Mm. And so it fails for that reason because you got two people. The second reason why marriage counseling fails is that many marriage counselors don't have a plan. It is what he wouldn't call it this. I call it dump and grunt counseling, where you just come and you dump and, you know, people grunt and then you do the same thing the next time. Effective counseling, there's going to be a plan, where they'll give you behavioral skills, behavioral tools, they'll monitor the tools. I like to say it's like going to see a medical doctor who's going to do diagnostic work, going to give you a treatment plan, then going to follow that plan, going to check up on the plan and find out if you're improving. If people are seeing a counselor like that, they're far more likely to get help than if they just go to see somebody who talks. So I would encourage your listeners, make sure they find somebody who's got a plan and an approach, and hopefully somebody who loves Jesus too.
Well, and yes, to piggyback on that, you do tell a story about a couple who came to you and the wife had, or maybe it was both of them, had already been seen a counselor. It was a Christian counselor even, who said, well, I think it's time to file for divorce. So how do you counteract that or counseling advice that maybe someone has received that is not in line with God's plan for marriage? How do you counteract that or ask those questions that can get couples back on the right track?
We've got a new thing that we developed. Another one of my associates just did his doctorate at Bethel Seminary on a product we're calling a divorce intervention interview. So this is a one-session thing designed for people who are on the verge of divorce. And in the interview, one of the questions we ask is, what has been your repair narrative? And by that, we mean, what have you tried to save your marriage? And most folks have done either, you know, what I'm calling this dump and grunt counseling, where there's no plan, or they've done nothing at all. I mean, overwhelmingly, that's the case. So typically, that's what we'll do. If we're with somebody, say, describe the kind of counseling that you got. And usually, it is not something that would be all that effective. And so that one we'll say is, well, what do you got to lose? Well, you know, we can guarantee that if you use our approach, we can help you become a better person and a better parent. And we can help your spouse become a better person and a better parent. And if 6 months you still really feel you want to get a divorce, well, then go ahead and get a divorce. We're obviously not encouraging divorces, but we say that with the confidence to believe that people get involved in counseling, we're going to see those marriages saved. So, we kind of leverage the fact they haven't really tried anything effective as a means to encourage them to try something that we know works.
Well, and they did at least come to you, and so they are trying something and not giving up altogether. So that has to be somewhat encouraging.
Yes.
For couples, right?
Yeah.
What are you saying to, I know we only have a couple minutes left, but I just have a feeling someone's listening today who is thinking, I have tried everything. I don't know where to go from here, but I'm not in love with this person anymore. I want to be out. What would you say to that person?
Well, first of all, anybody who says that, I'd ask them to define love biblically, because normally, when people say they don't love their spouse, I expect to hear them say that. And normally what I conclude that really means is, I'm hurting. I've been in pain for a lot of years. I just can't take the pain anymore. Norm Wright wrote a book, Communication Key to Marriage, years ago. And he made the observation about many of us as Christians, when we talk about love, what we're really talking about is an overwhelming feeling where we just get this feeling that we never felt before. Mm-hmm. You know, it's the good vibrations. Now, that's Hollywood love. Biblical love is being committed to somebody who's imperfect, and our commitment continues if they continue to be imperfect, if they continue to sin and sin against us. That's biblical love. And generally, when people say, I don't love my spouse, I don't think that's what they're talking about. They're just saying, I don't have the vibrations anymore. I don't have the tingles anymore. I don't have the romance anymore. And that's not what the scripture is talking about when it talks about love. But I don't want to discount the fact that when they say they don't love their spouse, that doesn't mean anything. It does mean there's a lot of pain. And typically what we have to do is to say, let's now identify the pain. Normally what that pain means is that you had some bad habits. Bad habits can be corrected. So we're going to take them one at a time. We need to identify what they are. So do some good diagnostic work. Identify the bad habits. If you're ready to do the work, apply the principles of scripture. Recognize you're not stuck and utilize the power of the Holy Spirit of God, you can learn a bunch of new habits over time and then get to the point where you have a marriage that's unlike anything you ever had before.
Well, and to just put to practice that truth of Ephesians 3:20 that said God is able to do immeasurably more than we would ask or even imagine, and to again, look at that step three of, if you believe that God is who he is and can do what he says he can do, then he can heal that marriage.
Yeah. One story that is not in the book was a husband, a wife, that first time I saw them, I asked what was going on, and the husband said, I don't love my wife. I've never loved my wife. And his wife was sitting right next to him. I generally train people as I do my counseling. So I had a student at Bethel I was training at the time as a staff member at our church. And so she was there too. And then the guy proceeded, and he said, I'm actually in love with my nurse. My nurse is a lot better looking than my wife. She's a much better conversationalist than my wife. And the honest truth, George, is she's a lot better in bed than my wife. And I asked my Christian psychologist, how would I know if my marriage is dead? And he said, well, it's dead. You'll just know it. My marriage is dead, George. So I asked him the three questions. He said yes to all three questions. And so did the wife. Now, the wife was kind of slinking down in her chair a lot after the blow that she took from him. So when he answered all three questions, I looked at him and said, well, then on the basis of your answers, I'll absolutely guarantee God's going to save your marriage. He looked back at me like I was nuts. Mm-hmm. And he said, did you not hear me say, I don't love my wife. I've never loved my wife. I've heard everything that you said. But if you meant what you said in those three questions, the answer to the three questions, I stand by the guarantee. And the man was dubious, but he did start. And over a period of time, I can attribute this to nothing else, that the Spirit of God touched his heart, saved his marriage. His wife then asked if I would train her to become a crisis marriage counselor. I did. She came to Northwestern, got a degree in marriage and family ministries, went on to do a master's equivalent, and she's now the counseling pastor at her church, has been that for many years.
Wow. Well, that is just such a great story to end on, and how asking and answering these three simple questions can help to rescue your marriage. Thanks so much, Dr. Kenworthy, for being with us today and sharing your wisdom. Just some great information. If you want to learn more, you can go right to our website at myfaithradio.com and click on Connecting Faith. We'll have more information about George, where you can find his resources and his book as well. Thanks so much for joining us today on Connecting Faith. We hope it's been a good hour for you. If you missed part of the program and you want to go back and listen, you can always catch a podcast on our website. Just again, go to myfaithradio.com and have a wonderful weekend getting ready for celebrating the wonderful joy of Christ's birth.